event took place. Something that had the potential to alter the course of history. It's the First World War is going on, and for the city of Verdun, all of a sudden, on the 21st of February 1916, they are out of nowhere, it would appear, their defences of the city are pounded by these big Bertha cannons of the German Imperial Army. The French were unprepared. They weren't ready. They weren't in that place, but yet the history books and historians would tell us that the Germans had amassed a line of 9.5 kilometres wide worth of cannons and military might and power. The French weren't watching. They weren't ready. They weren't prepared. From the earliest of our times, and the earliest of our certainly my childhood memory, I can remember being told by my parents that I needed to watch. I needed to be careful. Helen spoke of the generation that remembers Ghostbusters. Who remembers the generation that remembers the Green Cross Code Man? Yeah. This man who kind of appeared in a fake leather suit with a big green X across his chest, and he would appear in television adverts with sideboards that would probably belie his 1970s kind of appearance, and kind of white leather boots as well, would appear kind of standing like that and would stop an unruly child that was about to step off the pavement and onto the middle of the road and encourage them to stop, look and listen, to get them watching, thinking and being aware of all that goes on around about them. Because you know, if you don't, there's a consequence. As I found out as a 7-year-old boy, as I stepped one January Friday afternoon coming home from school in Greenock and stepped off the curb, and out of nowhere, honest, out of nowhere, this demonically inspired Austin Allegro car, that dates me, comes skiting round the corner and smacks me. It was sore, you shouldn't be laughing. Smacks me, knocks me off my feet, my body hits the bonnet, my head hits the tarmac. I get up to hear the sound of my brother, my twin brother and his friend, not weeping uncontrollably, but laughing at me. I have got a wound that when I went back home and kind of saw it and looked at it in the mirror, I've got a wound that was above my eye that ran the whole length of my eyebrow. I could see the white of my skull underneath. I know, now you're like, I could see the white of my skull underneath it. My stunning good looks were marred by gravel rash, which on the other side was only protected by my lovely knitted balaclava that my mother had given me. I was only 7, and no, I don't still have the balaclava. But there was consequences because I wasn't watching. There was a consequence to the action because I was not alert to the surroundings and to the things that were around about me. Now, if I had a pound for every time somebody asked me, "Did you not see the car?" I would be a very rich man. I didn't have the wit / cynicism or cheek to be able to answer them as now I probably would. They asked, "Did you not see the car?" Because in the back of my mind, I said, "If I saw the car, I wasn't going to jump gazelle-like out in front of them. If I'd seen the car, I might have stayed in the curb. Or if I'd seen the car, I would have had my Usain Bolt trainers on and would have skated across the road way before it ever hit me." Very few things materialize out of nowhere. Whether it's a problem, a situation, it's physical, spiritual, emotional, whether it's immediate, whether it's historical, whether it occurs on a cycle, it rarely appears out of nowhere. But it appears in the borders of our lives. The problem then begins to infiltrate our thinking and begin to capture our attention. It infiltrates our actions. And before we know it, bang, like that car bonnet hitting the side of me, it hits me and it knocks you for 6. But it doesn't come out of nowhere. It's just you didn't see it and that you weren't looking for it. Key verses for us as church this year are Colossians chapter 4, verses 2-6. And Paul writes to the church at Colossae in the first century, and he says, "Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful." Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. This morning we're thinking about what it is to be devoted to watching prayer. My Finley loves playing on his Huddle too. He's my youngest. He's 9. I nearly said 7. That would have been bad. He's 9. And one of the apps that he loves playing is Clash of Clans. Anybody know what Clash of Clans is? Anybody an addict? There's somebody there who's more senior than me with her hand up at the back. It's an app that you play on your tab where you form this little community, and it's kind of set, you know, you start off very basic and you'll build your wooden hut, and then eventually you'll build stone things, and you'll occasionally go and you'll war against some other clans. That's why it's called Clash of Clans, I suppose, there's a clue in the name. But you'll build cities, and one of the first things that they will do there is that they will build a perimeter around about their encampment. Even on this little virtual world that he goes on to, he will secure his perimeter. You know, we've lost the importance of city boundaries. Now city boundaries have got more to do with electoral divisions than anything else. But back in the day, in Paul's day, back in the day when you're playing your Clash of Clans and things like that, city gates, city walls were really, really important. Those boundary places were important. Those walls of the city of Verdun were important, and it was important symbolically because of what Verdun was as a city in the history of the nation of France, but also symbolically because there was someone who wanted to come and overrun the city at that particular moment, that particular time, that they needed to hold on and secure and defend their position, secure their perimeter, and they would do that with their walls, and they would do that with trenches and other fortifications that were there. One of the things that would have happened is that there would have been watchmen who would have been set on the walls. Watchmen whose job it was to guard the walls, gatekeepers at the same time, whose job it would have been to permit things to come in and to come out, to both announce the king who was coming, because the king would often come and support and see his territory, see his kingdom, survey his kingdom, be with his people, but also to be alert to the enemy. The meaning of the Hebrew word of a watchman is one who would peer into, one who would step forward and who would look intently into the distance and wasn't just being casual, wasn't just being set back, sitting in a deck chair doing nothing. Before I went to Bible college, many of you will know that I was a housing officer, housing inspector for Inverclyde Council, and in my time when I was working there was the beginning of CCTV. And especially in high-rise flats, there were concierge services that were put in with CCTV cameras all around the perimeter of the high flats and door entry systems getting put in and camera related. And we remember in occasions where there were these concierge operators who were fired for not doing their job because they let the wrong people in when they shouldn't have. Or they were away not bothering watching the cameras when things were going on that they should have been paying attention to, including some poor man getting a doing by his then girlfriend taking her stiletto heel off and kind of getting stuck right in around about him. Pictures of that were interesting to see and to watch. But the need to be alert, the need to be watching, the need to be a people who are on point. And Paul says to the church at Colossae, he would say through the word of God, and Father God would want to speak to us today to say, we need to be devoted to prayer, but we need to be watchful in prayer at the same time. And Paul's original readers would have understood that for being watchful in prayer, they would have that vision of the warrior who was set upon the rampart, the highest point of the city wall, who had that unhindered vision of all that was going on around about, whose job it was to watch and just look at the horizon. Sounds easy, doesn't it? You want me to get paid, to stand up here and to look? Yes. To be aware, to be alert, to know what is going on. Why? Because the earlier the alert, the safer and better prepared the inhabitants were. Remember, his job was to welcome and also to alert to war. Heather, my wife, her dad was an RAF infantryman. after the Second World War, but he was an RAF infantryman. He was stationed around base. He was a fireman as well, and I think he also became good at peeling potatoes from being in trouble. But his job mainly, if he wasn't putting out fires, was to be standing at the doorway at the entrance of the base to be checking who was coming in, but also checking who was going out at the same time. Now, he wasn't a general. He didn't even have one stripe, let alone three. He was an infantryman. He was a private. You know, he wasn't high and mighty in the rank that he held, but yet his role was key and his role was significant. Many people think that only people who are called to be watchmen, who are called to watch and pray, are those who would have some kind of rank or status or whatever within the church would be a key person, but each and every one of us, you know, it wasn't the general that was there watching, although he had a job to watch. But the key responsibility was for the lowest ranking soldier to be there. And guys, as we are called to watch and pray, you might think it's for the pastor, it's for the elders, it's for the deacons, it's for the department leaders, it's for those who are gifted in this, that, and the next thing. Listen. Doesn't matter your rank, doesn't matter your position, doesn't matter your status, your length of service for King Jesus. We are all called to watch and pray. Every single one of us. These watchmen who were set upon the walls, they were soldiers whose orders were to watch, to welcome, to warn, and to war. In Scripture, the Old Testament prophets are regarded as watchmen, regarding and calling the nation of Israel back to their first love, to Father God, warning the nation of Israel for attack that was going to be coming from their outside their borders and their boundaries and robbing them of certain things. And the job of the watchman in the Old Testament prophetically was to call the people back to the place of safety and protection, the place of Father God. So let me ask you, church, this morning, are you on point as we're called to watch and pray? Are you on point this morning? Are you alert to God's plans? Are you alert to the strategy of the enemy that wants to bring his destruction and his distraction often to God's plans and purposes? Guys, are we alert to our own flesh that would want to do our own thing as opposed to doing the God thing? Are we on point? Are we alert? What are you perceiving this morning? Are you aware? As Helen was leading us and bringing some things prophetically this morning, stirring us, being sensitive to the Holy Spirit and things that are perhaps going on, perhaps things that we know and things that we aren't aware of, but we speak it out in faith. What are we perceiving? What are we aware of as we pray and seek Father God's face? What are you protecting? What are you, or how well armed are you in the things of God? How well equipped are you? Part of the problem, if we go back to the thing of Verdun, is that the army were not ready. The army were not prepared. The French army were not prepared. They were not ready. They were not equipped. We need to be, as we're watching, as we're praying, that we are equipped by the Holy Spirit, the armor of God, being able to be active in prayer, which is one of our biggest and greatest spiritual weapons that we have, praying and speaking the word of God and proclaiming his truth. What are you permitting? What are you allowing and what are you giving place to? Whether it's on the boundaries and the borders of your life or whether it's up close and personal, what are you allowing and permitting into your life? Into the areas of things that would influence you through prayer, we're called to watch. There are different instances and different occasions where watchmen rise up in Scripture. And in Nehemiah chapter 4, verses 6 to 9, we read of a situation, we read of a time where Nehemiah, this servant, this cupbearer in the king of court, king's court in Babylon, and he hears about how broken down the walls of his city are, and he's moved by the plight of his nation and his people, and he goes and he begins to build the walls, and he experiences opposition from those that are around about him. In Nehemiah chapter 4 and in verse 6, we're reading, "So we rebuilt the wall till all of it reached half its height, for the people worked with all of their heart." If we're going to work for the Lord, we need to work with all of our heart. But then Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, and the men of Ashdod heard that the repairs to Jerusalem's walls had gone ahead and that the gaps were being closed. They were very angry. When you begin to repair the things that have been broken down, then the enemy is not going to be pleased. They plotted together to come up and fight against Jerusalem and to stir up trouble against it. Helen was talking, encouraging you, singing this morning. Some of those who come against you are those that would be your first port of call. Those who would know you would know the situations, the circumstances of your life, and instead of helping, they hinder you. And these people who were local and in the area, they stirred up trouble against Nehemiah and the people. But listen to the response. But we prayed to our God, and we posted a guard day and night to meet this threat. A couple of verses on, in verse 16, it says, from that day on, half of my men did the work, while the other half were equipped with spears, shields, bows, and armor. The officers posted themselves behind all the people of Judah who were building the wall. Those who carried materials did their work with one hand and held a weapon in the other. Who says men can't multitask? And each of the builders wore his sword at his side as he worked, but the man who sounded the trumpet stayed with me. There was a need for them to pray, and a need for them to be active, a need for them to be building, but a need for them to be armed at the same time. Watchmen who looked out for others, half working, half praying, alert and aware of all that was going round. Can I ask you, church, can I stir you and encourage you this morning as we as church want to be a church who are watching and praying and being devoted to prayer? Watchmen look out for others. Who are you looking out for? Who might you pray for that is vulnerable, that's weak, that's struggling? Who might you pray for that you know is working hard, fulfilling God's plan and God's purpose for their life, and that they're on the front line? You need to covenant with God that you're going to pray, that you're going to seek the face of the Lord on their behalf. In 2 Chronicles chapter 26, in verse 10, we read about a good king. You know how often in the Old Testament you read about good kings and bad kings, those that followed the way of the Lord and those that did their own thing and were ungodly, and often that they would just come up to a cropper and lead the nation of Israel into some dodgy stuff, some bad things, and away from God's perfect best for them. And King Uzziah was a good king. And in 2 Chronicles chapter 26, we read a story of what he's done. 2 Chronicles 26 and verse 9 says that Uzziah built towers in Jerusalem at the corner gate, at the valley gate, and at the angle of the wall, and he fortified them. He also built towers in the desert. He dug many cisterns because it had much livestock in the foothills and in the plain. He had people work in his vineyards, in his fields and vineyards and in the hills and in the fertile lands. Why? Because he loved the soil. Watchmen were appointed in the city walls, but they were appointed to strategic places. And the Bible tells us that King Uzziah built towers in Jerusalem, but he also built towers in the desert places where he dug many cisterns. He created an area that was going to be fertile, and because it was fertile, it was going to be fruitful. But because it was fertile and fruitful, then it had to be protected. Here was a man who was involved in some strategic planning. Can I ask you, church, as we are to watch and pray in our own individual circumstances and as corporately together as the body of Christ in this place and down in Newcastle and other places as well, how might you pray and protect the fruitful areas of your life and guard the source? Every city that has been attacked down through history was done because it was strategic, it was key, it had to fall in order for whoever was the opposition to be able to advance. It had to fall because there were things that are inside it that they wanted and the opposition wanted to take, wanted to exploit. Where are the fruitful areas of your life, of your ministry, of your church, of your fellowship, that you know that the enemy wants to come and to rob, to steal, to kill, and to destroy? Where's the fruitful areas that you know that you need to dig some towers? You know, the height of the tower depends on the depth of the foundation. You need to dig sound foundations, deep foundations in God, get to know him in prayer, get to know him in and through his word, through that ongoing ministry and activity and relationship with the Holy Spirit and through those worship times of worshiping King Jesus. But building those deep foundations so we can build some watchtowers, so that we can be alert, so that we can be on point, so that we're making sure that an enemy doesn't amass its forces on the borders and the boundaries of our life to try and cut off the places of our fruitfulness, to try and cut off the source. And the scriptures say we need to guard our heart. Why? Because it is the wellspring of life. What guards are you putting at the heart of you, at the source, at the core of you? Any enemy that was coming to attack a city, you would hear it and read about it in Edinburgh, that they would cut off the water supply, and they would try and starve the city, and cut off the food supply, cut off the water supply, and try and starve the city in attrition before they would try and knock down the walls. Get them to surrender because they were no longer fruitful, because they were no longer refreshed. If we're being honest, how many times in our life and in our Christian faith and our Christian walk, because we don't have deep foundations, because we're not refreshed, because we're not being fruitful, does the enemy come in and he sows doubt and he sows fear and he distracts us and he robs us and he stops us from fulfilling God's plans and God's purposes for our life? Who do you need to pray for other people who are fruitful right now? That God's refreshing. Make sure the enemy doesn't cut it off in the fruitfulness in your life. That place of refreshing the source of God in your life. Protect it, church. Protect it in prayer. Staying close to God and in the shadow, in the shelter of his wing. Watchmen weren't just warriors. Watchmen weren't just appointed in forts. In fact, in Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 6, we read of watchmen on the hills, and they weren't looking for enemies. They were looking up. They were looking at the sky. In particular, they were looking at the moon. They were looking at the sun. Because the way that Israel would chart its celebrations, its festivals, its time for remembering the goodness of God, the deliverance of God, was through the phases often of the moon and then consequently the sun as well. And I was reading that and reminded of that as I was studying for this word that this week, of watchmen whose heads are raised, who are watching for the phases and the times of God, the seasons of God in their life, whose job it is to remind people of the faithfulness of God, whose priority it is to draw the people to those moments of celebration, those moments of worship, a little bit like yourself. You're up on the hill and you're calling people to celebrate. You're calling people to remember the deliverance of God, the goodness of God, the faithfulness of God, the mercies of God, on all those rich Jewish festivals that the nation of Israel would have celebrated and remembered. Just coming back to the core, coming back to the place of saying sorry to God for the sin and repenting of it, and that blood sacrifice of being bought, coming under that covering once again. Obviously, it's fulfilled in Jesus, the once and for all sacrifice, who didn't die on an altar, but who stretched out his hands on a cross, so that the sin of the world might be forgiven and the justice of God would be met. And as we say sorry to God for the wrong things that we've done, as we choose to live day by day, moment by moment for Jesus, we can be forgiven our sin, forgiven our past, forgiven our hurt, and forgiven our pain. Can be friends with God and knowing the assurance of the heaven that we've sung about this morning, knowing it in our heart and knowing it in our life. John chapter 10 and verse 3, the image of the watchman disappears into the New Testament, but more and more the church is taught and told to be alert, to be on guard, to be watching. But in John chapter 10 and verse 3, John chapter 10 is a very famous passage. It's the passage about the shepherd and his flock. It's the passage that Jesus speaks about coming to bring his abundant life to the people. It's the passage that also talks about the role and the tactic and of the enemy who wants to wreck, rob, and destroy the saint and the child of God. But right there in John chapter 10 and in verse 3, it says, "For the watchman opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out." Verse 1, it says, the truth, the man who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, he's a thief and the robber. The man who enters the gate is the shepherd of his sheep. The watchman opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. The good shepherd comes for his sheep. The good shepherd comes, and the watchman, those who get the position, the responsibility to welcome the king, opens up the gate and says, come in, king. Come in, king shepherd. Come in, king Jesus. Come in, shepherd Jesus. Come and lead your sheep. We need to be aware and trained in hearing through prayer the voice of Jesus. In the word of God, to become friends with Jesus. To be aware that as Jesus then goes on to say, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. The thief will try and get in the back door. He'll try and clamber over the side. He'll try and do it another way, an easy way, an ungodly way, a way that'll try you to get to the place without actually going through perhaps the pain and the life lessons that God wants to teach you in the middle of all of it. He will take you away from the good shepherd. And if you're involved in anything that causes you to be less passionate for Jesus, stop it. If you're involved in anything that doesn't encourage you and drowns out the voice of the good shepherd who leads you out and who leads you on, then stop it. The ultimate role of the shepherd is to lay down his life for his sheep. Jesus describes himself as being the gatekeeper. He also describes himself as being that good shepherd. The good shepherd is on guard duty, but the good shepherd leads you out. And Jesus laid down his life for his sheep at the place of the cross. That place and that moment where the perfection of heaven became marred. Where the Son of God, who is perfect, who is holy, the once and for all sacrifice, allowed himself to be beaten, to be tortured, to be nailed to a cross. So that your sin, your price could be forgiven. The Bible says without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. And Jesus died so that you could be forgiven of your sin. Jesus took your place and your punishment so that you may experience the goodness, the grace, and the mercy of God. So that your life can be different. That you don't need to go to an eternity far from God, a place called hell, separated from God. But you can be sure of spending your forever with Jesus. And as Jesus said a number of things where he started with the word, I am the gate, I am the door, I am the bread of life, I am the good shepherd, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. The only way to get to know God, the only way to be forgiven your sin is to come to Jesus. The greatest watching that you can do is to gaze upon King Jesus. To have the vision and the revelation of Jesus in your life. But not just Jesus hanging on the cross, but the resurrected, alive, living Savior, who the Bible says is alive and is alive today, and his role in heaven is to pray on our behalf to his Father. See, Jesus is watching and Jesus is praying. He's praying for you. He's praying for me. It's good news. It means there's hope. And where there's hope, there's joy. So where do you need to protect against? How will you, in prayer, seek for both that experience and that opportunity to know the abundant life of Jesus? If that's what it's all about, if it's Jesus came so that we may have life and life in all of its fullness, life in all of its abundance, the fullness of life, the breath of the Holy Spirit in our very lungs and in our very being, then what does that look like? Well, as much as watchmen were about watching for the enemy, watchmen were watching more for the good things that happened, would experience much more of the good things than the rubbish things. They needed to be alert to the little changes that would be happening around about them, on the borders, on the boundaries, and up close and personal. But watchmen would have had a vision of the king. Watchmen would have known who the king was and was ready and able to bring that preparation, to bring that shout to the people who says, come on, get ready, because the king is here. The king is amongst us. You need to be ready because the king is there. He would be the first to announce him to the city. He would be the first to welcome his presence into the city. And as we watch and pray, as we are watchmen for the city, as we are watchmen in this church, as we are also called to announce the presence of King Jesus to the city, it is much about us being ready to warn when people might be engaged in acts that would be ungodly, acts that would be sinful, and acts that would take them away from God. But much more, I think our role is to announce the presence of the King, to have a vision of the King, and to welcome the King personally, and then for others to be able to announce him to others that the King is here. Yes, we've got a job to guard, but our job is also to glory. One more picture of a watchman. You might not think of it, first of all, but in Luke chapter 15, Luke presents three pictures of people who are watching, who are diligent because there is something that is lost. And one is a shepherd that's lost a sheep. One is a widow that's lost this coin that would have been on a headdress that she would have worn. And the other one speaks about Father God's love and persistence. In Luke chapter 15, there's a story of a son who said, "Dad, I want you dead because I want you my inheritance. Dad, I want you dead, and I want to go, and I want to do my own thing instead of doing the God thing. I want to go far from this place. I want to live it up. I want to do my own thing." And it says that he squandered his wealth on partying and prostitutes and all kind of malarkey like that. His money ran out, and so did his friends. So did the good times. He finds himself doing something that a good Jewish boy shouldn't have been doing. He was looking after pigs. In fact, he was at the point where he was eating the pig swill and the husks that were there. And he all of a sudden comes to his sense and says, "Do you know what? My dad wasn't that bad after all." If he was from Greenock or Glasgow, he'd have probably said, "He's all right." In fact, he's so all right that he looks after his workers, his slaves, his servants better than, "You know, I'm being treated right now." And it says, the boy came to his senses. He came to his senses. He maybe didn't use it in such kind of language, but he had a revelation that his father loved him and his father was for him. Now, if it was a film, then the camera would have cut to an angle, to a shot of the father. And it says that every day the father would have been looking out, looking, scanning the horizon, waiting, looking for, wanting that moment where his wayward child would come back. Believing that his child would return to him. He was being a watchman on behalf of those that didn't want anything to do with him. A watchman for others that are doing their own thing instead of doing the God thing. I can imagine him up on the toes of his sandals, watching, looking. Is today going to be the day? Hope, expectation, belief. Picture of Father God. And it says that when the sun came onto the horizon, Dad wasn't waiting there giving it, "Uh-huh." Big folded arms giving it, "You're for it. Wait till your father gets..." "Oh, no, I'm the father." He wasn't doing anything like that. It says he ran to him, threw his arms around about him, gave him hugs and gave him kisses, even though his skin would have been dirty and he'd have probably been more than just a little bit stinky. He loved him. He welcomed him. He cleaned him. He gave him back clothes and things that talked about his status, his position. He restored him to where he should be. And maybe this morning you're not so much the watchman as you're the one who needs the watching. My mother would say that a few times about me in my history. "You're one that bears a watching, boy." But maybe you've been far off. Maybe you've not been close to your Heavenly Father. Maybe you've been doing your own thing instead of doing the God thing. And maybe this morning that you know, because there's a call that's on your life to watch, to pray, to be close to the Father, to welcome the King and to announce his presence to others, that this morning, right here, right now, you're coming to your senses. The penny's dropped, the light has gone on. God's love Helen's been leading us in worship and the sense of God's presence amongst us this morning. You're like, do you know what? This is what I've been looking for. I don't understand it all, but I know what I've not got. You've been hearing me speak this morning, you're understanding there are things that have infiltrated the borders and the boundaries of your life, and they're not doing you good. They're doing you harm. They're wearing you down, and they're causing devastation and destruction. And you're like, do you know what? If God is a safe place, I want to be there. If I need some help, then I want to receive the reinforcements of heaven. You see, the French at Verdun, they needed some reinforcements. In fact, the majority of their army came to their aid, and then they needed the Russian forces, they needed the British forces to then do some things. In fact, the Battle of the Somme was brought forward to help bring relief to Verdun. And it's not talking about physical battles in history and things like that, but it's about being in that place. And maybe this morning you just need God's reinforcement in your life. You need God's reinforcement. It's been hard, there's been a battle, there's been a struggle, there's been a fight. You know what? You need God's reinforcement. He says, well done for holding on. Well done for not letting go. Well done for not for holding that position and not being overcome by the enemy. But now there is a reinforcement that's coming. Now there is a sound from heaven that is coming that means that you're not on your own. You've not been forgotten. You're not being left. Hold on. We're going to move into time of just kind of ministry, I think. I'm going to invite the worship team to perhaps come back. I'm going to